Well, it's good to see y'all out this morning. Remember those who requested prayer. Perry's going into the hospital tomorrow to have a brain scan, which is a common procedure if you have when you have lung cancer, to make sure it hadn't transferred to the brain. He'll also probably find out about his biopsies of the tumor and the cancer that took out of the left lung and also the lymph nodes. He'll know probably a whole lot tomorrow, and then we'll know something what's going on. But continue to remember him in your prayers. Pat Swaney, who has cirrhosis of the liver. Pat Forkiller, whose cancer has come back and put Melvin Leopard on the prayer list also. Melvin had ketoacidosis and pancreatitis. And pancreatitis is a debilitating little ailment that will put you out of business for sometimes 8 to 10 weeks, just wipe you out. And he's in bad shape as far as physically he's weak. So remember him in your prayers and seek the Lord's help for him. Inez Husky. Still waiting probably the next procedure to find out something that she's got a benign tumor in the back of her brain. So remember, her family has had some history with that, as a couple of the family have died with a tumor of the brain in the same place, but they believe hers is benign, not malignant, but that's to be seen. So remember her in your prayers. And all the others who requested prayers too. We'll observe the Lord's table after this morning service. We'll record it. So we'll record all the way through the Lord's table. And there'll be no lunch this afternoon, no Bible study. Midweek services is important. It's starting 1st of December, this coming Wednesday. We start our services at 6 o'clock on Wednesday night rather than 7 because of the darkness of Big Cove. So. Of course, it's really lit up here with our beautiful little angel across on the telephone pole. That's him. So but we'll start at 6 o'clock Wednesday night rather than 7 o'clock. So let's begin our worship service to hymn number 212. 212.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can force sin atone.
one other friend, if you will remember in prayer, Ron Gregg, who's a member of 13th Street Baptist Church up there. He was going in for to have a pacemaker and defibrillator placed in his chest. They screwed up royally on him. That is a procedure that's been done, thousands of people, and Sam and I will attest that it's hardly anything to it. It's just a matter of cutting the upper epidermis and slipping, make a little pocket in there, slipping it in. They made a 4-inch incision on his lung. They cut his lung. So somebody didn't know what they were doing because you had to go through the ribs to get to the lung. So he's had a bad week in the hospital, drained his tube and his chest and everything else from procedure that ought to have been over with in just a matter of moments and been home in the same day. But remember him. His name is Ron Gregg. He's maybe my age, maybe a year older than me. So remember him in your prayers. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read one verse of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll read it in conjunction with verse 9. Paul is telling Timothy in the last part of verse 8 that the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory that you would cause us in our hearts this day to worship you as you ought to be worshipped. We know we'll never meet that high standard until we leave this world and stand fully redeemed in that world beyond, looking steadfast in the face of Jesus Christ without sin and without the flesh to worship you aright. But Father, we would worship thee now as best we are able. Give us grace to do so. Show us mercy. Father, we pray for those who are sick, those who have been added to the prayer list. Remember Melvin. Pray that you bring him back to a good measure of health. Pray for Perry, for the others who requested prayer. We ask, Lord, you'd be with them. Miss Forkeller, also Pat Swaney, and Brother Ron Gregg, we ask, Lord, you'd be with them, watch over them, strengthen them in Jesus Christ, and cause them to be brought back to a good measure of health. Pray that with Perry the results tomorrow will be encouraging as they further minister to him in this cancer situation. We ask, Lord, you'd be with him, be with Phyllis as she ministers to him. Pray for our shut-ins. Pray for Brother Wayne, Sister Ethel, Sister Peggy Lambert. We ask, Lord, you'd be with them, watch over them. Comfort them in Jesus Christ. Fix their hearts and minds upon him. Help us, Lord, to remember each other in prayer, to call out each other's names, to love one another, and seek the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for our missionaries as they're in the field preaching the gospel in other places. Ask, Lord, you'd be with them. We pray you'd stand with every man today who preaches your gospel, and uplift his arms and uphold him and cause him to say right things concerning thee, including me, as I stand here this day. Help us as we go through this day, as we this afternoon observe the Lord's table and remember his death until he comes again. Help us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 477.
I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Liberty and care. sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul in glory turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me.
Stan and Steve to receive the offering this morning, please. Let us pray. Father, again we approach in the name of Christ the unspeakable gift that you have given to your children freely. I cannot begin to imagine the cost of our salvation, that you, God Almighty, took on the form of human flesh and came in the likeness of sinful flesh to destroy sin in the flesh. Offered yourself to the judge of all the earth as the perfect sacrifice to satisfy your law and justice and put away sin. We thank you for the gift of salvation, for the gift of forgiveness, for the continuous gift of mercy and grace. We know that we have what we have because you have been good and merciful to us. Let us return these gifts to thee with thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen. Invite your attention back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 10, Paul says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now, in verse 9, we know that Paul set forth an indisputable truth concerning the eternal aspect of the salvation of God's people. There are those who rebel against any idea of an eternal aspect of salvation. But we have in eternity, according to Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of before the conception of the world. The only reason why Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain was to put away sin. But Him being slain before the foundation of the world means that before man ever sinned, God had already set aside the remedy for that sin in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He sets forth indisputable facts about the power of God saving us. He said, "Who has saved us," in verse 9, that's past tense, "who has saved us and called us," past tense, "with a holy calling." What is that calling? That calling is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said concerning those who are elect, he said, "Brethren, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth whereunto you are called by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." So they're called. Paul said to the Roman church, he said, "Whom he foreknew, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." So there is an aspect of our salvation which is eternal. Eternal. If blood has been shed, there's an aspect of our justification which is eternal. No doubt about it. There has to be. And so our Lord is set forth here as our Savior, and He says this. He called us with a holy calling, and that calling had nothing to do with our works. And He explains why that's a fact later on in the same verse. It had nothing to do with our works whatsoever. We were called for a wholly different reason. We are called for the purpose of His grace. He said, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. So, if it was given to us in Jesus Christ before the world began, what works could we have possibly produced? We didn't exist. And yet it was given to us because we existed in the purpose and will of God. We were already His children, as clearly set forth in Hebrews chapter 2, that because the children were partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus Christ partook the same. We were already children, and we partook flesh and blood, so Jesus Christ came for His children. "I and the children that Thou hast given me." And this was all done in eternity. We weren't even existing, and certainly when we did exist, we'd had no interest in it. We had no desire for it. We didn't know anything about it until someone was sent by God to our house, to our lives, to tell us the good news that God has saved His people by the grace of Jesus Christ. That is an indisputable truth He set forth here. He said He has declared that our salvation was purposed and planned from the foundation of the world, having no input and allowing no input from us, and that it was given to us in Jesus Christ before the world even existed. That's a wondrous thing. That's a wondrous thing. And as for assurance, salvation was forever established and settled before the world began. It's already established and settled. That was the plan. That was the purpose of God. And the purpose of God is that the perfect man would come and offer a perfect sacrifice to God so that God's law requiring death for sin would be satisfied. God is a God of means. He's a God of means. He uses things to accomplish his purpose. He doesn't count on them to accomplish his purpose. He uses them. And one of the things he uses for the children of God to know about what he has done is the preaching of the gospel. In fact, it's exactly what he uses. Perfect sacrifice must be offered and was offered. Now, since no man or no son of Adam, no sinful man could meet or even come close to this, to the stringent, exacting requirement of the law to offer God a perfect death that would have eternal weight, someone else had to come. God in his grace came into this world, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. He came without the stain of Adam's sin because God was his father, not Adam. He was born of a woman. He was born without that stain. He was holy and harmless, gentle and tender-hearted, and without sin all the way through his existence as a human being upon the earth for 33 and a half years. He took on human flesh. And a thing that had never occurred before in the universe and would never occur again took place. A man was born who was perfect. Perfect humanity. And that man was Jesus Christ. And that man was God. Manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Emmanuel. Call him Emmanuel. Why? It means God's with us. God is with us. He came into the world, took on himself the seed of Abraham. Not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, and fulfilled that purpose, that plan, that salvation given the elect before the world began. He came to fulfill what God had purposed in eternity. He came to die. That's why he came. He didn't come to set up a kingdom. He didn't come to set up himself as an example. He didn't come to die as a martyr. He came to die to redeem his people, to offer that sacrifice to God without spot or blemish. And he did it. And he did it all. And he did it alone. He by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Father. That's all a part of this eternal salvation. And then Paul says, but all that God did back there in eternity is now made manifest. That's what he says in verse 7, but is now made manifest. That refers to that salvation accomplished in eternity. Since we did not exist and they could not have known that great salvation, God made that salvation manifest. He publicly set it forth. If you study the doctrine of predestination in the New Testament, there's six times the word proreso, predestination, is used. Our Lord did some wondrous things in predestination that we didn't know anything about, that actually accomplished our salvation, and we didn't know. So how are we ever going to find out about it? He ordained the gospel. He ordained the preaching of the gospel. And in that gospel, we found out that we had forgiveness. We found out that God controlled all things. And that God had predestinated us an inheritance, proving that we were indeed his children, his sons. He wrote our names in the will. That's proof of it. That's proof of it. God satisfied himself with the sacrifice of Christ. And now, for you and I, poor wretched sinners who don't know nothing from nothing, salvation is made manifest. Manifest. The word manifest means to unveil a mystery. Unveil a mystery. Paul often referred to the gospel as a mystery. As a mystery. And in this first letter to Timothy, he referred to Christ as the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. All throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah has been promised and prophesied. All the prophets gave witness of Him. Who He was and what He would do was shrouded in pictures and types and symbols. And the Jews and the Gentiles were promised a Savior that would save some out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. And salvation was theirs. It belonged to them. God had saved them. And it was freely given to them. But now it's made manifest. Now they find out about it. That's the language of Scripture. Turn to a few passages. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. For as much as ye know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold for your vain conversation, or from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you, who by Him do believe in God. That's how you believe in God, by Jesus Christ. And how did it happen? He was manifest. He was manifest. In 1 John chapter 3, said He was manifest, unveiled, the mystery was unveiled. He was manifest to take away our sins. To take away our sins. That is our salvation, and we found out about it. We were walking around as God's elect, God's own sinners all, not caring for the things of God, and yet God had something to tell us. He manifests this, but now is made manifest. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord speaks through Paul in his epistles many times of those who love Christ's appearing. He appeared on this earth. The word appearing occurs six times in the Word of God, five times, one of which is in our text. The word means, in the original language, a glorious, illustrious advent of God's, of God's. Here it refers to the only one of whom such words could actually and surely be applied, the one true and living God. The other time the word is used, it means apocalypse, which is the Greek word translated a revelation, and is the name of a great and final book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the Greek is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. The salvation purposed and given to the elect before the world began is now manifest. It's unveiled. And it's unveiled with the appearance, the illustrious advent of God the Savior. Christ is our salvation. That appearance was not merely showing up or walking into a room. That appearance was the illustrious, glorious advent of God the Savior. The appearance was the manifestation of the fulfillment of the salvation given to the elect before the world began. That's how we know it's over. The world holds the Lord appearance, if not in contempt, at least with indifference. Religion holds the Lord appearance as an effort to save, or an appearance that would make salvation possible. But this text and context belies the efforts of heretical religion to put salvation in any way in the realm of man's will or decision. No. The salvation given to the elect before the world began was manifest, and a possibility, a probability cannot be given. It cannot appear. It is a real, effectual, substantial, past tense salvation that has already been given, but now is made manifest by the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The elect had it, though at the time they knew nothing of it. When Christ appeared, He appeared as the Savior and the salvation that had already been accomplished was now manifested. We know about it through the preaching of the gospel. The salvation manifested accomplished great things. He has appeared, it said, to put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. He has appeared into the holy place, not made with men's hand, and it hath obtained eternal salvation for us. The Savior, Jesus Christ, has abolished death. That's what it says. This manifestation is now made manifest by appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Abolished death. My goodness. The one thing that exacerbates fear and haunts the existence of humanity, death and what follows, has been abolished by the appearing of manifest salvation. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear. Fear has been abolished. The fear of death has been abolished. You want to find out what people are truly afraid of. Listen to what they think the results of any calamity might be. Climate change. What are they talking about? We're all going to die. We're all going to die. COVID. We're all going to die. This is the language of the apocalyptic language. Why? Because people fear death. Listen. Christ has abolished death. By His manifestation, death is abolished. This salvation is accomplished when death, for those whom this salvation was given, was abolished. Death put to death by death. And this death abolished death, but not natural death. We all will die physically unless the Lord comes while we're still alive. But this death that He died was not for everyone. This death was abolished. This death abolished not the natural death, it abolished what was called in Scripture the second death, which is eternal dying and never dying. The second death. The sentence of every son of Adam by nature. But out of that multitude of guilty, ruined sinners, salvation was promised to some. Accomplished before the world began for some, but manifest in these last days by the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. A just salvation was promised, a promise that would honor God's law, satisfy His justice, and propitiate Him for the sins of His people. Satisfy God. The salvation is the death of the perfect sacrifice, wherein the Lord's substitutionary death abolished the second death. So though our physical body will die, our soul lives on forever and will one day miraculously, wondrously, Paul said, it's a mystery, we're all going to be changed. I don't know what that means, neither do you or anybody else. We're reunited with our bodies. We're once again ourselves in glory, but without sin. Because the second death for us has been abolished. Now, some people are going to suffer the second death. Hell and all the followers of Belial and all the followers of the whore of Babylon, all of false religion is going to suffer the second death, which never ends. But not us. How do we know? Well, God, before the world began, did something wonderful for us. And then in time manifested in by the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel, we understand. For us, death was abolished. Death was abolished. I remember when my brother Billy, who's this last week, it's just been 3 years since he passed away. Billy was my older brother and my hero, my big brother. I talked to him as he was laying on his deathbed, and he died in that bed a few days later. He said, you know, you get this close to it, you know it's going to happen. It gets kind of a little bit scary. he says, you really, you know, what's it going to be? And I said, well, all we got to count on is the Word of God, what God says it's going to be. And we have a natural aversion to death. We just do. I don't want to die. And I'm not going to in the second death. One fellow said, I wouldn't mind dying. I wouldn't mind. I want to go to heaven. And I wouldn't mind going now if I could take all y'all with me. I just can't stand the thought of leaving you. That's what really matters to people in death. For us, death has been abolished. Death has been put to death. No dying for you. No eternal death. Eternal life. This salvation manifested by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ brought immortality to light. The thought, I'll live forever. Immortality. This mortality must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. And then we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Immortality. You're immortal here until God is done with you. Physically, you're immortal here. Nothing can touch you without God's permission. But the immortality that was brought to light was this eternal glory and bliss that awaits the child of God. Immortality. So death has been removed. Therefore, we don't fear death in the sense that men fear death in the second death or even the first death, because we know it's a transference from one place to the other. Our Lord said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 that He came to put aside or to put to death the one who gave people the fear of death. This immortality is eternal life and has to do with quality rather than length. It goes on forever, but it's a quality of life. A life without sin. A life without stress. A life without tears. A life without pain. A life without sickness. That's quality. Dear friend of mine, Charlie Payne, had a heart attack and had a heart operation, had to have open heart surgery, and it went bad afterwards. He got a very bad infection in his heart, and he wasn't going to make it. Brother Mahan went to see him because they were friends for years. He was a member of that church for as long as I can remember. Brother Mahan went out and sat down in his bed and talked to Charlie and said, "How you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm going to get better. Or I'm going to get plumb better." He got plumb better. Immortality. How do we know about immortality? The gospel brought it to light. The manifestation of Jesus Christ brought it to light. Now, I know that men propose a natural idea of living forever. They've invented ways to explain it, such as reincarnation or cosmic haunting or being up there looking down or getting wings and becoming angelic. Though in Scripture, angels have no wings. But this immortality is life from the dead. Perfectly accomplished and demonstrated when Christ Jesus rose from the dead. This immortality brought to light and disclosed and revealed through the preaching of the gospel. This is how the elect find out about it, when the gospel tells them what God has done for them. Only that way. You can't discern it naturally. You can't come up with an equation that'll make it happen. What you hear is the gospel. Paul said it this way to the Ephesian church. You believed after you heard the word of truth. What was the word of truth? The gospel. The good news. What was the good news? Of your salvation. Not of the possibility of it. Of a thing that was yours. When was it yours? According to this text, it was yours before the world began. Yours. And you believed after you heard the good news that God had saved you. That's good news. Not good news that something might occur, that if you will put your input into it, it'll take place. But the good news that something had happened without your knowledge for your benefit that had eternal implications that would guarantee you would never suffer after you pass from this world to the next. And you would never face the second death. You know what? That sounds like good news. That sounds like the Godspiel, the gospel, the good news. That's why we call it that. That's why we call it that. It's good news because it's something that has happened, taken place, and is now being reported unto you. That's what news is. Good news. Immortality. Salvation. All because of the life, the blood of Jesus Christ, His body and His blood. We'll now receive the Lord's table. Master Sam Fred, would you help me serve the band? Father, bless this time together as we consider the glory of what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. Now that you have saved us, call us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to your own purpose and grace, which you've given us in Jesus Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called in immortality, abolished death. Brought in immortality to light in the preaching of the gospel. We are thankful, Father, that we can partake of these elements, that we can stop and consider, and we do show forth the Lord's death until He comes again, a death that abolished death. We thank you, Father, for the perfection of that sacrifice which finished it all, which satisfied your law and justice. Which made it possible for you to be a just God and still justify sinners because of the blood of Jesus Christ. To declare even in doing so that you were righteous, we can't imagine. But thou hast said it, and we do believe it by your grace. Help us now as we partake of the elements of this table to rejoice, to show forth the death of Christ until He comes again. In Christ's name.
compared to the unleavened bread of the Passover food. And break it and hand it to his disciples, said, "Take ye, this is my body broken for you. As often as you do it, do it in remembrance of me." On the same night he took the cup, and after he blessed it, he said, "This cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, and you show forth my bread until I come again. Do this in remembrance of me." Scripture declares they stood, sang a hymn, and went out and got over the tree. Let's stand together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Everything you do for me. So privileged to be your pastor. Let each other know how you love each other. God bless you. Good night.